So, this morning we're kind of going to be in the New Testament, book of Romans, this morning. Romans chapter 6 in particular. One of the key elements of being a Christian, one of the most important things about being a Christian, of course, is we've been given a new life. Our old life has passed away in a sense. It was actually crucified with Christ. Our old man, our old nature. Positionally, Jesus has put him to death. And so the old man, the old life is pretty much dead, at least dead to us in that regard. Paul in the book of Romans outlines a number of different things that we should be taking advantage of. In the best sense of the word, we should be able to walk in the new life that we've been given in Christ. So, in other words, if Jesus went to all the trouble of dying for our sins and saving us from the penalty of sin, and then promising us a new life as we're born again into a new creation, so to speak, then it would be cruelty if he didn't give us then an ability to walk and live in that. So he doesn't just say that you can have this. He has done the work of redemption, and he has paid for your sin and has pretty much crucified your old nature with all its sin. So when we look at this chapter, it's fascinating to me because I find that Satan is so actively trying to keep Christians from living the life that they've been promised. I mean, he cannot take away your salvation. He can't take away your soul. That belongs to God. You're safe in Christ. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can't be taken out of that position. And that's a great promise. That's a great truth. However, Satan is doing everything he can do to kind of remedy his problem in that you have all kinds of power available to you, and he's trying to keep you from using it. And honestly, folks, listen, he's doing a pretty bang-up job. He's doing a great job, really. He's working hard. Satan is not lazy. He's very busy. He's very active. And if you know, as a Christian, your life and how, excuse me, how those things in life kind of keep you distant from the Lord or keep you inactive with serving the Lord, you know that Satan has been very, very involved in trying to keep you in that condition. It's just a truth that you can't ignore. We're not supposed to really pay much attention to Satan in terms of listening to him, but the Bible says you better know how he operates. You better know the wiles of the devil and how he functions, lest you become, you know, taken off guard. And Satan loves to take us off guard, doesn't he? So as we get into this morning, I want you to be in prayer as the things are being spoken, things are talked about, because most of us have the most incredible potential to be like super warriors for Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord has made us to be. That's what he's given us in redemption and then the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we don't have that super powerful lifestyle and life, then something needs to take place. Something isn't working or something isn't happening in our lives. And I mean, who doesn't confess, man, my life probably not exactly what it should be all the time. Thanks, hon. Taking care of me. Thank you. So we all would confess, we'd all admit there's things, perhaps many things, that we find ourselves being rather powerless in, or, you know, using another term, impotent spiritually. You know, like, what in the world have we done in the last year, last month, that was really considered super powerful in being used by the Lord? I mean, you just have to kind of take some spiritual inventory once in a while. Not for condemnation by any means, but what we'll see here is that we are really being put down in our ability to do what the Lord wants by the reasons that we all face dealing with sin and dealing with Satan. So let's talk about this. Paul said in, go back to verse 20 of chapter 5 of Romans, right there at the end of that chapter. Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's telling us about justification. We've been justified by the work of Christ, which means where sin was hugely abounding and all over the place and in our lives, where it abounded, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. The only reason you're saved is because grace outweighed your sin. That's it. So you didn't get saved for any other reason, any other way. Grace abounded more than your sin. God's grace is greater than our sin. And Paul says, so where it abounded, then grace just abounded all the more. And verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So just like you were dead before in your sin, and when you were a sinner that was not saved by God's grace, then you were free to sin, but you were not free not to sin. The difference of being a Christian, the difference is we are free now not to sin. Well, we're still free to sin too, yeah? Yeah? Oh yeah. But for an unregenerate person, they're only free to sin. They're not free to not sin. And this is where Paul's discussion will really get underway. And I want you to really pay attention here. This is really awesome. So Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 6, talking about what Jesus' death and burial and resurrection accomplished for us, was deliverance from the power of the indwelling sin that we all have. There's power to defeat it. And again, this is where Satan has worked overtime, trying to keep us ignorant of this so that we will remain impotent in the things that we should be doing with the Lord and for the Lord. So Paul says, so what shall we say then, verse 1 of chapter 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we keep sinning? Can we just keep going like we always have when we have been redeemed, when we are dead to sin? When Jesus paid for sin and brought us out, should we just continue to sin because grace covers it? And he answers the question, of course, immediately, God forbid, or perish the thought. That, I mean, how could you even think like that? That sinning would be a good thing to keep doing just because God's grace covers it. And when you understand Jesus paying for your sin, then you start to realize this was costly. My forgiveness was a bloody, costly thing. Jesus Christ paid for that. So obviously, why would we continue in that? And here's the big question for it. Why would we continue in sin if we don't have to? Because your new nature, the nature that Jesus Christ birthed in you, your spiritual man awakened, he doesn't want to sin. He never wants to sin. So if that's true, why would we want to keep sinning? Why would we sin? It's a big question, isn't it? And the short answer is because there's part of us that still wants to sin. So really, it's a matter of who is calling the shots as to whether or not you're continuing in sin or not. So you still have the old nature, you still have that old man, and so he is only connected to your flesh. Your old man's not connected to the spiritual man or the spiritual side of you. He doesn't care about that. So he is only concerned about the flesh, and that is his avenue of attention, is to cause you to be in the flesh. And the flesh and the old man are different. Don't get this wrong. Your flesh is neutral. Your body is neutral. It can go one way or the other. It just needs to take orders from somebody. Somebody has to tell your body what to do. Big question is, who's speaking and why are you listening? Because your old nature will keep talking about sinning. Your new nature will only talk about Christ and the blessing that comes from him. So God forbid that you would do that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Christians need to understand this. You don't have to do this. You don't have to keep going the way you've been. So he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. You know, when we baptize people, it's awesome. We put them in the water and pull them out, which is really a kind of an acting out of what happens spiritually to us. It's a physical acting out of what goes on internally. So when we put the people in the water, and I would explain this to people when I baptize people over the years, I tell them, I said, I'm going to put you in the water. That's picturing your death, the old death of the man that you've lived with your entire life. He's dying, right? And he's buried in Christ in the water. And then we pull them out of the water, and that pictures the resurrection of the new life. So it's an action picture, if you would, of what happens. I am dead and buried and resurrected in Christ Jesus. Everything he did for me to identify with. So we are baptized into Jesus Christ, and we were baptized into his death. So our death happened when we were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and into Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is where it gets interesting. So because all that's happened, it's positionally taken us out of death and into life. That's what Jesus accomplished. And that is done. It's finished. Jesus says, finished. It's over. I've taken you out of death, and I've brought you into life. That's where you'll be forever. You're done. It's taken care of, and you have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Jesus Christ has done that work for you. That's awesome, right? But notice he says, so if that's true, then we should walk in newness of life. So here's where the discussion has to kind of amp up a bit, because so much of what goes on in the Christian community and Christian lives personally is dealing with this issue, walking in that newness of life, actually living that out. And how does that work? Because people will ask me questions a lot about this. I think people are stumbled by their own lack of walking in the newness of life that Christ has given them. And it can happen so easily. It can be so natural for us. And Paul calls the life that we used to have the natural man. It's so natural for the natural man to walk in the old ways. So this has to be something that is lived out with a purpose and has to be intentional. So, you know, Jesus Christ, he walked out everything that he taught. He lived it out. He was walking doctrine. He was the truth, and he walked it out perfectly. Everything he said, he did. Everything that he told us to do, he did already. So he was doctrine that was lived out, walking it out. This is what Paul is calling us to do. So you understand this, and I need to pause here for a second. Being justified, you know what that means? We used to say it's just as if you never sinned at all. That's justification. You've been justified freely by his grace. Justification means you didn't do anything to earn it. God just did it for you. So you are free from your sin, the penalty of sin. You're free from all that because Jesus Christ has freely given you forgiveness of sin, justified freely by his grace. But being justified, and this is where you have to kind of think with me, being justified does not make you good. I thought, when I got saved, I thought, well, now I'll be good. Being justified doesn't make you good. Well, what does it make you? Saved. That's big. But it doesn't make you good. Well, what am I? You're a sinner saved by grace. You're positionally good because Jesus declared you to be righteous. From his own righteousness, he's declared you to be righteous because you're in Christ. It's the only reason you're righteous. So the only reason that you're good, in the sense that we would say good, is because you're in Christ. The only good part about you is Christ. The only good part about me is Jesus. Right? If it looks ugly, that's me. If it looks beautiful, that's Christ. Right? Because he's altogether lovely. So this is kind of where we have to stop and think. Being free from sin in terms of the nature of sin that's been paid for by Jesus Christ, which is what justification is, does not mean I'm free from the sin nature that's still there. And this is where people get kind of caught up. It's like, wow, how come if I'm free from sin, I keep sinning? And this is where we have to kind of go with our discussion. And let's keep going, because Paul has much to say in these next few verses. So he says in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So everything, again, think about it this way, everything Jesus did, we did, because we're in Christ. So if we're planted in his death, we're also part of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, the old nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The whole purpose here of Paul's discussion right now is knowing that your old nature has been crucified, positionally done. He's dead. So that now you, the new you, can live without serving sin. This is a tremendous possibility. The surety of my position and the possibility of my practical life meeting up, being one. Now, we all know that your positional life and your practical life are probably far removed from each other. You're in Christ, meaning you're perfected in Jesus, but practically, that's probably a far cry, isn't it? So we learn here that this is entirely possible to live without serving sin. For watch, he says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." One of the greatest things about dying in this life that we have, dying is just another part of life, isn't it? For a believer, we're dying to the entirety of this sinful condition that we're in. So for us, you know, "O death, where is thy sting?" Paul says, "Well, what's the bummer about dying when you're freed from the sin nature?" No more sinning, no more of this nature that we are dealing with constantly. And if you're dead in Christ positionally, then this should be the same thing. You are dead to the sin that's prevalent in your life. And if we believe that, we believe that we're dead with Christ, verse 8, then we believe that we shall also live with him. So if you're dead with him, then you're going to live with him, right? If you have death in Christ, then you have life in Christ. Because the whole of what Jesus did was for us to experience this. Watch this, verse 9. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, or you, or me, because we're in Christ." Okay? So pay attention to this. This is super important. So knowing that that Christ being raised from the dead, then he dies no more. Jesus isn't dying again. And you're not going to die. Eternally, you're going to live. So we're going to continue living with him. For, he says in verse 10, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That's a continuous. So he died once, but now he lives unto God. Now, your old man died, so you get to live continuously with God. God's never going to say to you, yeah, I'm moving out. We're not going to live together anymore. I'm moving out. You know, you've just messed up too many times. I'm not going to live in this relationship with you anymore. It's never. God's never breaking up with you. That's so good. He's never going to leave. He's never going to break up with us. Now, that sounds so wonderful when we read that. I get so charged up when I look at those verses because it shows me the possibilities of my life, the potential of my life. You know, when we interact with people, we oftentimes want to encourage people that they have potential. You know, you've got so much potential here and potential there. What is potential? It means that there's something that can be done that you're not doing yet. But you can do it, but you have to do it. So potential is great only if it's acted upon. Otherwise, it's unused potential or basically of no value. Potential is only worth something if it's used, if it's worked out. So we have so much potential and so much possibility for our lives individually and as a church and as a body of Christ. We have so much all done for us in Christ. But there's something else that has to happen, and this is what Paul is going to share with us now. And this is the heart of the understanding. So verse 11, Paul says, so that's all true, right? You're going to live with Christ. You've died with him. Likewise, he says, then reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is a term, reckon, that's used in accounting. It's an accounting term, meaning it's put on your account. So we would say that reckoning in this term that's used is not just claiming a promise, although that's part of it. You have to know the promise and want to claim it. But it's not simply claiming a promise, but it's actually acting upon a fact. People can get caught up with promises and all the rest, but if something is a fact, then you act upon it. And I've often used the illustration of writing the check. So you can be told that there's an enormous amount of money that's been deposited in your checking account, right? Now you can take that information and say, yeah, I don't know why anybody would do that for me. And so you continue to live your life, and maybe you suffer financially, you suffer all kinds of issues of life, because I don't believe anybody would do that for me. So you never really act upon the fact that there's a deposit slip showing an amount of money in your bank account, and yet you're living like a pauper. You're living in poverty, when all you have to do is write the check. This is what reckoning means. It means you will write the check based upon all these wonderful promises. I claim them, but I also act upon them. I actually take the money out of the bank, so to speak, and I live on it. taking the promises of God and just knowing them and setting them aside will never give you this kind of life Paul is encouraging us to have. And it answers a lot of questions for me. Why people live in such a state spiritually when they have the most incredible riches ever in their bank account, in their spiritual bank account. It's unbelievable in a sense. But most of us have so many checks that we've never written, we've never cashed in, so to speak, on these promises. So if you don't reckon it to be so in your life, positionally, it's still so. You're not ruining that part. But if you don't reckon it to be so and start living on the promises that are in the bank account, then you will remain in a condition that is lifeless in many respects. There's no real power flowing in your life. It's academic in many respects, how you live for Christ. It's knowledgeable in the sense I know what it is, but I'm not experiencing it. So there's a big difference between having a positional experience in Christ, knowing I'm saved, and actually living in that and enjoying the benefits of Jesus Christ, his power working in me. So my past has been reckoned with by Jesus Christ. All my past sins forgiven, taken care of. I am dead, buried, and raised again in my life positionally. That was done for me by Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here now is I need to reckon my present and my future. I need to do that. Jesus has given me the reckoning of my forgiven sin. He's just supplied power to live in the way that he wants me to. He's not telling me to do something he's not empowering me to do. He's telling me, you can do this, but you have to reckon it. As I reckoned your past sin and forgave it, you need to now reckon what your present and your future is going to be. In other words, start spending the promises. Start spending the power in your life. Don't hold back. Don't worry about overspending. Some of us have not spent anything. And listen, all those promises and power that's sitting in reserve for us does us no good until we start actively spending it, until we actively get involved and engaged in it. So you are actually free. This is a mind-blowing thing. You are actually free from having to sin anymore in your life. There's freedom not to do that, whatever it might be. And most of us have pet peeve things in our life. We've seen overcoming power exercised in certain areas of our life, but there are certain things, pet peeve things, that we don't have deliverance from, freedom from, and there's reasons for that. And I need to kind of get into this for a minute because I think this is a game changer, this whole reality, if we would really lock onto it. Let me finish what Paul says here in this next little couple of verses. He says, so, you know, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. I want you to note that reckon here has no definition tied to it that means feeling like it. There's no definition about reckoning that says you should feel like you should do this. Feelings don't have anything to do with reckoning. Reckoning is taking a fact, and living on that fact. You know it's true. It's not something that you feel. So he says, so then, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. let not sin. That means that's up to you. That's up to me. I can either let sin reign or let it not reign. Sounds so simple, right? And honestly, it is. It's simple. It's a series of choices we make. It's a choice I make every day. So wake up in the morning. Am I going to let sin reign in my mortal body? Again, my body's neutral. Do what I tell it to do. This is a tough one. So your body's doing what you tell it to do. It's not some outside force making your body, making your life miserable or doing things that you don't. It's you. It's part of you that's allowing this to happen. And no matter what the sin is, the plague of sin is, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter how strong of an influence it is. It doesn't matter how long you've been doing it or how long it's been a plague for you. The bottom line is you're letting it reign. You haven't reckoned it. And for many of us, there's a day of reckoning that's needed in something that's going on in our life that hasn't been reckoned with. We haven't done that. So we are allowing this thing to reign in our mortal body and obeying the lusts of it. There's lusts that can go on in many different fashions, folks. Lust is this thing that's built into our flesh. Your flesh lusts after things. You want stuff, even if it's not good for you. Right? Lusting is never about something that's good. When you lust after something, it's always bad. You know, I never lust after broccoli. You? Well, maybe some of you are like, yeah, like I'm just, oh man, I can't wait, right?
I like broccoli.
Okay. I knew somebody was gonna not line up with this one. But the point is that we lust after things, generally speaking, that aren't good for us. That are something that we should avoid, generally speaking. I was reading a story about two brothers in the 14th century. And they were royalty and were basically vying for the position of running the small country, which we would call today Belgium. And the two brothers were kind of trying to get position and power. The one brother, they had a nickname for him, Crassus, which meant fat. He was huge. He was the older brother. The younger brother was out in battle frequently, and the older brother wasn't. And so the younger brother did something to the older brother, which was very interesting. He pretty much built a room around him because he was so large. And he put a door in the room and windows in the room. And he told the brother, you can leave anytime you want. Problem was, he couldn't fit through the door or any of the windows. So he was trapped, in a sense, right? And this went on for about 10 years. And of course, the younger brother would make sure there was plenty of treats and good things in the room. So his big brother, big being the term there, the big brother would continue to eat, and he did. And he stayed in that room until finally his younger brother was killed in battle. But his his younger brother kept. And he told us, you can go anytime you want. And when people ask him, hey, that whole thing, that was cruel. You were cruel to your brother. And he says, no. He says he could have left anytime he wanted. He just didn't want it enough. His freedom was not something he wanted more than his appetite. His fleshly appetite wanted to keep being activated and versus being free. All he had to do to be free was just start eating right. And within a short time, he would have been able to get out the door. You follow this, though, this way of thinking, this is what Paul is kind of saying in this sense. It's like you're free. So if you're trapped in this situation, this room, this life, if you feel trapped, it's not because there isn't freedom available. You just don't want it as much as you want other things. So this is kind of an interesting thing. I have to be the one reckoning this to be so. I have to say, oh man, freedom from sin, freedom from this thing, free, and we've all experienced freedom from certain things, amen? I mean, I have. But one thing or this thing, even though it may seem huge and it's a big deal and I get that, that's not the primary reason or perhaps the primary event that we should look to and say, wow, God freed me from that thing. Okay, I get it. But what about the daily living? So we should walk in newness of life. That means every day walking in that new life. I find that many times Christians are event-oriented. You know what that means, right? People go to events. I'm going to go to this event, this Christian thing. It's going to be a big festival. Christian artists are going to be there. There's going to be a speaker, and there's going to be music. And I'm going to that event, and I'm really going to put my life together again by going to this event. Well, is that true? I mean, is your life going to just be put in order because you went to something, an event? Well, many people have experienced that. Like, oh, I get a charge, but it's not a lifestyle change. It's just an emotional event. And they happen all the time. And I wouldn't be wrong. I don't have anything against Christian concerts and Christian events. I'm just saying that's not where the rubber meets the road. That happens in your daily life. This is what I believe Paul's concerned about. He's not concerned about one event over the other. He's not even concerned about, well, God delivered me from alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever it might be, so that's the big event in my life. Okay, but that is not daily living. It's looking at an event and saying, see, God was faithful. I get it. I'm thankful that he's done that. For all of us in big ways, in different areas. But I do believe the big thing can be overpowering, overshadowing the need for my daily life to be walking with the Lord. I can look at an event in my life and say, look how faithful God was. I need to look at my life and say daily, look how faithful God is. He's walking with, I'm walking with him, man. He's given me this ability to walk free from sin or free from this stuff that's plaguing me. I have that promise and I'm walking in it, man. I'm spending the money. I'm taking withdrawals out of the bank. Spiritual poverty, folks, is a plague in the church. The world, people say, well, the world's just such a bad place. It's so awful. It is, but what would you expect it to be? A life without Christ is miserable. It's awful. That's what the world is. But for Christians, it's a paradox that we would be in any shape or form in bondage to something. We who have been set free, why would we walk with chains on again? Why would we be carrying around the things that we are free from positionally and just haven't tapped into the source? And this is where it really gets serious for me. I have to come to terms with this frequently, going to the Lord in prayer and confessing, God, I should have been free from that thing so long ago. I should be walking in a whole different way today, not being angry, not being upset, not being enraged, not being frustrated, not being discouraged, not being depressed, not being, and people say, well, the world's depressing. Everything in the world's depressing. It is. That's why we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be the light and salt of the earth. We're supposed to shed good news and show people that even if life gets completely out of hand, which it is, that we can still walk in newness of life. We can still walk in it. And I find for myself, and you can take this or leave it, but I find for myself, this has to be something I intentionally do. In other words, it doesn't just happen. Note that that term reckon is an action word. It has to be activated, right? It's like saying, okay, I know there's money in the bank, but you will not go down to the bank, walk in there, and take some money out of the account, right? And so what is the money good for? What's the account good for if you're never going to use it? So much untapped potential in the promises of God in our lives. And I'm going to finish up here, but watch what he says. And going down to verse 13, he says, so neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So we have three things that Paul is really driving home here. One is knowing, note in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, knowing this stuff. We have to know it. But then he says in verse 13 here, neither yield yourself. You can yield your members, your body, to things that are unrighteous, but you yield them. And then we talked about reckoning already. So these are three things: knowing, reckoning, and yielding. What are you yielding to? And watch what Paul says here. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You can yield one way or the other. Now, what does yield mean? You ever see a sign, street sign says yield? What does that mean? Does that mean you're supposed to speed up and run everybody off the road? Oh, good, a yield sign. No, it's back off. And remember, you're submitted, right? There's laws here. There's traffic laws. And I'm supposed to make sure that I'm yielded to that and not running people off the road. So when you yield your members to unrighteousness, you're giving way to, you're submitting to the unrighteousness. If I yield my members to God as, you know, these members of my body as righteousness, then I have yielded myself to God. I bowed to him. And, you know, Paul would say over in chapter 13 of this same letter, you know, make no provision for your flesh. So don't make a provision for what your flesh normally wants to do. And you know how this works. It's like you can make provision or not. You can keep things around that cause you to be fleshly, or you can get rid of them. You can do certain things in your daily life that are going to promote fleshly things, or you can get rid of them, or you can yield yourself to things that God wants you to do. This is a mindset. It's part of the will. It's deciding that this is what I'm going to do, right? So, and interestingly, James, of course, in chapter 4, verse 7, James says that we should submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this whole idea of yielding is the same thing James is saying. Submit yourselves to God. Yield yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. There's no resisting the devil without submitting to God. God is the one that resists the devil, but you got to be submitted to him. Being in Christ is the way that you will be able to go forward, yielding to his spirit, yielding to what he says. Now, a couple of more things here that Paul says. Verse 14, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Huh. So, sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not going to have domain in your life. It's not going to be the thing that runs your life. And this, again, is done in Christ. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Oh, God forbid, Paul says. "Know ye not," and this is where we'll finish, "but know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." So don't get this wrong. When you're yielding to sin, when you're yielding to what Satan is putting in front of you, when you're yielding to that old nature, you're yielding to that and you are servants then. Who you yield to is who you're a servant of. So I don't like to think of it that way. You? I don't like to think of the fact that I yielded to some sinful thing and now I'm a servant of that thing. I still view it as an enemy. But Paul says, "Oh, no, no, no. You're acting like it's your master. Yielding to it's like, this is my master." But when you yield to something, it is having mastery over your life in that sense. So Paul says, if you want to be one who is yielded to God, then it's God that you serve. The whole world is against this. Everything in our society and culture is against this. Paul is saying some things here that could absolutely bring freedom and power to the church, to the body of Christ. Potential all over the place. Power available. I think maybe one of the most staggering things that we may experience when we finally are in the presence of God, in the presence of our Lord Jesus, is the awareness, the incredible, because we're told, right, when we see him, we're going to be like him. Crazy, but we're going to see and know things from his perspective. And I believe that one of the things that what Paul's talking about here, we're going to just be just crazy aware of things and looking at our lives knowing, huh, I didn't use any power at all. The Lord, I mean, we're going to see the supply of God, such a ginormous supply of power, and what we actually tapped into. Like, huh. Well, is that all I used? Yep. Like kilowatt hours, right? It's like, look at the power bill. Not much. You didn't use a whole lot. Were you on vacation? Because your electric bill doesn't look like you did anything. In a sense, it's like we should have a tremendous power bill, right? Like, whoa, you used a lot. And all these things I'm bringing up, folks, all these things are for our enjoying the experience. There are many people that have the promises and yet will never have the experience of power the experience of supernatural things going on in our lives because we tapped into it. We wanted it. I have to shake myself once in a while and tell myself, knock it off. Quit that. You're acting like you don't have any promises from God. You're acting like he hasn't said anything good to you. You're acting like he doesn't even care whether you're dealing with this or dealing with that. And I have to stop myself. Stop that. That is so not true. He's given me every bit of promise and every bit of power and every bit of provision. I have everything in Christ. And today I'm going to decide to walk in that newness of life and experience that. I'm going to experience that power. Well, Pastor Matt, do you get all worked up and feelings are just flowing? You're so emotional. And no, nothing like that. It's reckoning it to be true. It's not about getting worked up. It's about just taking advantage of what the Lord's given to me. Just saying, Lord, you know, I'll have some of that. Look, if you're just passing out power, it's like fully available. If you're just like handing it over, I'll take some of that. Remember David. David received blessings from God. In one of the Psalms, he says, so Lord, and I'm paraphrasing this, but he says, so Lord, if there is no qualifications for like receiving blessings, if you want to bless somebody, you can start with me. You can start just by blessing me if you want. I mean, if you're just handing it out. Isn't this true? Like, if someone's handing stuff out and you don't get any, it's because you didn't go ask for some, right? I mean, someone's just giving stuff away, right? And you just sit back and go, wish I had some. Wish I had some of that. Well, you didn't go get any. It was like freely given out. It's like somebody opening up a parking lot full of goods and just saying, come get it. Come take it. It's all here. Just come take it. And you're sitting in your car. I don't have any of that. Get out of the car and go get some, man. Walk across the parking lot and pick it up and take it home. That's the deal. There's nothing else to achieve. There's nothing else that has to happen. You don't have to become more spiritual and more strong in your own kind of thinking of what you're doing or what you're not doing. You don't have to do anything. You just need to say, that's mine. That's for me, that power. That's for me, that freedom. That's for me, this dealing with this sin. I can do this in Christ. It's for me. All the promises of God are yea and amen. Not no, not for you. And why is this such a touchy subject for you, Pastor Matt? Because I believe that we're living in conditions we don't have to. We live in misery when we don't have to. We live in discouragement and depression and loneliness when we don't have to. Everything's available. And I think it's a massive insult to God to say, yeah, I'm just miserable. This life's miserable. Nothing ever works. Nothing ever happens. Nothing ever. I'm just. Not when he's given you so much. Not when he's given me so much. I choose things for various reasons. I choose things. Well, I didn't choose this life that I'm in. I didn't choose this condition. I didn't choose this Well, maybe you didn't choose the condition or the circumstance, but you are choosing how you're dealing with it. You are choosing what you're going to do about it. That's a choice. I'm making a choice. So if I'm discouraged and depressed constantly, I made a choice. I'm choosing to be that way. And people can blame everything that happens, and that's why I'm this way, but it's not true. The things in life do not make you who you are. The things in life reveal who you are. They show us who we are. And so if you see that, if you see, well, I'm like this because of them, or this thing happened over here. No, you're not. You're not that way because of this, but this is certainly bringing it out. It's revealing it, isn't it? I'm being shown that this is how I'm reacting to it. I live this way because when something happens, I choose to be mad, or I choose to be frustrated, or I choose to... Like yesterday, we went to Eugene because I had to get a COVID test before my surgery in Eugene. They can't do one here. So we drive all the way over there, and we get to the place where they do the tests, and it's going to be a three-hour wait in line, cars just backed up in the parking. So, you know, we're like, okay, you know, not frustrated yet. Right? Just waiting on the test, right? So 3 hours go by. We finally get up to the drive-through thing, and I hand the gal the paperwork, and she's over there doing stuff, and she finally comes back and goes, you know, the form to order the test, your doctor didn't sign it. And so we can't really do the test without, and it's Saturday, right? So I'm thinking, okay, so I'm not going to get frustrated. So I just shut down. I didn't know what to say. And so my wife's talking to the gal. But I started thinking, okay, and I have to slap myself upside the head sometimes, but I'm thinking, okay, and what do I start thinking about? We drove 2.5 hours, waited in line for 3 hours, and I got surgery on Tuesday. Surgery's not going to happen without this test. Doctor didn't sign the form. Okay, this is a prime setup, isn't it?
Yeah.
For anger and frustration, isn't it? It's like perfect storm for just being messed up for the rest of the day, at least. Maybe the rest of the week. Maybe I'll talk about this for months. This is going to give me fuel for a long time. And when people say, why do you look like that? Well, because of this. You get it? I waited 3 hours. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like the last thing I need is more fuel. We got the test done. Just God was gracious. I was shut down. Right? Life is full of perfect storms for you to fail, for you to be miserable, for you to be discouraged, for you to be frustrated, for you to be mad. Fuel everywhere. For the fires of the flesh to take over. Everywhere we look. You don't have to look far. Just take a glance over that. Right? It's just everywhere. And it's fuel for you to fail and be miserable and feel rotten and life stinks. And where's God anyway? Paul says, you've got some reckoning to do. Every one of us has a day of reckoning we need to implement in our lives, perhaps even today. Let's pray that in and Yeah, just ask the Lord to do that in us and show us how we can move on and move forward from that condition. God, your word is clear. It's true. There is so many promises and blessings. You have spoken to us that we can be free and we can experience joy in the midst of sorrow. We can have peace in the midst of turmoil and chaos. And Lord, you want us to be engaged in this. This is something we have to reckon to be so. We have to say, yes, that's true. And I'm going to live like that's true. I'm not going to sink into the despairing conditions that I see around me. I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm not going to let the fire that's waging in this world take me down. I can choose not to do that, and I can yield to you today. And I pray that for us. Pray that for many of us today, that our hearts and our attitudes would be changed. Not because the conditions change or the circumstance changes, but because, Lord, we're yielding to your Spirit. We're yielded before you, and we're going to take the promises you've offered, and we're going to live in those, changing our perspective, changing the way that we look at things, and that's what you want for us. So I thank you for your word. Pray that that would be so. And for perhaps somebody, Lord, today listening online or here in the sanctuary, if you don't know Jesus, then you're not free not to sin. All you're free to do is sin, and that condition leaves you in a state of eternal condemnation, which is not what you want. You don't want to be accountable for all your sins. You want forgiveness, and if you really do want that, it's available. Greatest promise ever is that you can have forgiveness of sin through Christ. And all you have to do is ask him. And I would encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus, you'd talk to him right now and just say, Jesus, I know you died for my sin. I can't do anything about my sin condition. I don't have a life that looks like joy and peace and all that. I just have turmoil and I'm miserable. And I just ask you to forgive my sin. Just say that. Just talk to him about that, and he will. He'll forgive you and save you. And your life will have a new life attached to it, his life. And you can be free at that point. You can experience freedom. So make that choice. Make it today. Don't wait. And Lord, we give you thanks for the things you've done today and the things that you're going to do tomorrow and the things that you've already accomplished. There's just so many. We're grateful to you. We love you and we praise you. And we commit the rest of this day, this week, to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey, if you need prayer for anything, there'll be some people up here in the front after service. And if you want prayer, just come up and ask. It's a time where you can absolutely walk out of here prayed over if that's something that you would like. So take advantage of that. And yeah, Lord's good, isn't he? Let's stand. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless. Have a great week.